I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 56, which is page 742 in your church Bible. This is what the Lord says: maintain justice and do what is right, for my salvation is close at hand, and my righteousness will soon be revealed. Blessed is the one who does this, the person who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath without desecrating it, and keeps their hands from doing any evil. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, "The Lord will surely exclude me from his people." And let no eunuch complain, "I am only a dry tree." For this is what the Lord says to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and holds fast to my covenant: to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will endure forever. And foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. The sovereign Lord declares, he who gathers the exiles of Israel, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered. Come, all you beasts of the field, come and devour, all you beasts of the forest. Israel's watchmen are blind. They all lack knowledge. They are all mute dogs. They cannot bark. They lie around and dream. They love to sleep. They are dogs with mighty appetites. They never have enough. They are shepherds who lack understanding. They all turn to their own way. They seek their own gain. Come, each one cries, let me get wine. Let us drink our fill of beer, and tomorrow will be like today, or even far better. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. Would you like to keep your Bibles open on page 742? We'll be looking back at this passage. So I was prescribed these glasses when I was studying at theological college 5 years ago. I hadn't worn them before that. And I went to the optician, and the optician asked me how I used my eyes. So I said, well, what I did. So I said, I'm a student, so, you know, the computer, reading, that sort of thing. And he said, okay, what are you studying? I said, I'm studying theology. I'm training to be a vicar. He said, that's the problem. I must admit, I didn't realise theology was so harmful to the eyes. So I asked him what he meant, and he said, the problem is you're reading and thinking at the same time. That's a very dangerous thing to do, apparently, but he was dead right. I was reading and thinking at the same time. And actually, I was pretty pleased with this. I was pretty pleased that the reputation of theology and the reputation of, for those of us that take this text, this Bible, as our text for life, should be people who read and think at the same time. I think that's a good reputation to have. And this is one of those passages, this is one of those books where we do need to do both at once. We do need to read and think at the same time, because there's stuff in here that really needs some chewing over. What's all this stuff about eunuchs? What's altars and sacrifices and temples? There's things about mute dogs in here and drunken shepherds. It needs some reading and thinking at the same time. This is Jesus' Bible, and there's so much richness here. We know just how much Jesus read it, from how much he quoted it, and how much he read and thought about it. And the more we chew over it, the more we'll absorb it, and the more it will absorb us and change us. So it's worth giving over the time and effort to read and think at the same time, even if we have to wear glasses to do it. So I want to recap briefly on what Dave said last week when he started off our sermon series on this chunk of Isaiah. Who was here last week to hear Dave's sermon? Some of us. It was great. If you weren't here, I thoroughly recommend having a listen online. He was looking at the chapter just before, chapter 55, and he spoke about you can have a quick look back at it over the page. He was speaking about the invitation that was extended throughout this last chapter, this come to the waters, come you who are thirsty, come you who have no money, come and buy and eat, this invitation offered to the feast of God, to the relationship with God, to covenant, to delight in that relationship. And that invitation continues into the first verses that we've heard today. There's an invitation into justice. There's an invitation into salvation, deliverance, into Sabbath, entering into God's ways, which are blessed. Blessed is the one who does this. Blessed is the one who enters into these ways. So an invitation, which we'll get on screen. I see it on screen, which sounds pretty simple, right? You get an invitation like that. You get an invitation into blessedness, and you'd want to say yes to it. You'd want to say, I'm in. But now, from verse 3 onwards, Isaiah specifically addresses two groups of people who might not think that the invitation is for them, who might think the invitation has found its way onto my doormat, but it's there by accident. It's not really for me. Verse 3 says, let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord says, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I'm only a dry tree. The foreigner, the eunuch, who might have felt excluded from this invitation. Would you briefly turn to your neighbour and discuss with them, when you hear the word foreigner, how do you react to that? How does that make you feel hearing that word? Just briefly turn to your neighbour. So any hands up, any shout outs for how you feel on hearing that word? Any responses? Hungry. That's interesting. Okay. Anyone else? Responses to what you feel when you hear that word? How you might respond to the word foreigner? Mysterious. Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Anything else? A stranger. Kindness. Yeah, you want one offer. Kindness. Thank you, Mark. Cold as ice. Okay. Oh, the foreigner, the band. Yeah. Great. I hadn't thought of that. Yeah. We can do a little karaoke afterwards. So, foreigner. Well, that is a word, and words like it have been hovering around our country quite a lot lately, right? That's a word. Words like it have been in our national debate, and to me, it makes me feel kind of nervous and uncomfortable to stand on a stage behind a microphone and say the word foreigner, because of the ways in which people have stood on stages behind microphones, behind megaphones, and used the word foreigner over the years, and even today, and the consequences of that. It's a heavy word, it's a heavily loaded word, and it can be loaded with the invitation of beauty and difference and richness, or it can be loaded with difference and division, and the way it's been received over the years, the way it's even sometimes received today in our country, it's a heavy word. And I wonder if you've ever felt like a foreigner. I wonder if you... Maybe you now feel like an outsider. You now feel that that is a word that applies to you. I won't ask you to feedback on that one, but have a think about whether that's ever been something that you felt has applied to you. Okay, back to Isaiah and a little bit of context. There's a bit of debate about when exactly and how long a period this book was written, but it seems reasonably safe to say that what we're reading here was written at a turbulent political time for the people of God, quite possibly a time of exile when the people of Israel were scattered. And earlier on in this book, in chapter 41, Isaiah has said this to them. He said, "You worm, Jacob, you insect, Israel." It's a bit rude, but what he's getting at is the fact that Israel, the people of God, were vulnerable. They were small, vulnerable people, vulnerable to being stepped on like a worm by all the more powerful nations in the area, by Assyria and Babylon and Egypt. And among them, you worm, Jacob, you insect, Israel, how fragile you are. At times of crisis, at times of vulnerability, there is one well-worn path that human beings, nations and communities, families, friendships groups, churches, there's one well-worn path that people can travel down. The temptation at times of vulnerability, history and experience show us again and again, is to turn inwards, to harden boundaries, to become very clear about who's in and who's out. A people in exile, a people who are scattered, are vulnerable, need to know their identity even more firmly than ever. So this is a time when emphasizing who's in and who's out makes human sense, makes psychological sense to want to be really clear about those things. But what does the Lord say? What does the Lord say to the worm, to the worm Jacob, to the insect Israel? At this time of identity crisis for the people of God, here the Spirit of God, working through Isaiah, goes out of his way to say to the outsider, you are not excluded from this invitation. Let no foreigner who is bound to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. Let no eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. This invitation to relationship with God is absolutely on your doormat, and it's not there by accident. It's supposed to be there. On the doormat of the foreigner, on the doormat of the eunuch, there is an invitation from God saying, come, come into relationship with me. So have another look at your Bibles. And if you look from verse 4 onwards, there's this, the first couple of verses are to the eunuch from verse 4 and 5. I'm not going to go into anatomical detail here about what a eunuch is, and I don't have a slide, which is probably best for everybody. But let's look at what's said to see why the eunuch might feel excluded or might be excluded. Do not let the eunuch say, I'm only a dry tree. What does this mean? Well, in these times, a family, in the times that Isaiah was writing, a family line was of supreme importance, and a eunuch is not able to produce a family line. A eunuch may well have a special position in court, but they're not part of a nuclear family. By circumstance or by choice, and it's complex about how that might have happened, a eunuch is a person who's cut off from a family line, who's not able to have descendants. And the message is, do not let a person say, I have nothing to contribute. Do not let a person say, I am without a family. Do not let a person say that I have nothing to give, nothing to pass on. And then the invitation is emphasized and it's amplified. Eunuchs who keep my Sabbath, who choose the things which please me, who hold fast to my covenant. And you could see this as kind of putting conditions onto the relationship. But actually, for a person who would have had every reason to feel like an outsider, and there are other verses in Deuteronomy and Leviticus which would make a eunuch feel this way, to a person with every reason to feel like an outsider, this is an invitation not into passively receiving a feast, but into entering into active relationship. Enter into my Sabbath, enter into my covenant. Find in my laws, the Lord says, find in my laws a full way of life. It's an invitation into an active part of a community. This is a fairly superficial example, but I remember someone I used to know back in Cambridge, this phenomenal retired GP whose home was kind of a centre of activism in all sorts of different ways. She looked after refugees, she supported a detention centre nearby, and she was chair of the Christian Aid Committee. And whenever I visited Pamela, her welcome, her invitation into her home looked like this. She'd say, oh, hi, Jenny, would you just mind fetching the jug of water? And could you clear the table? And would you get the cat off the chair and make a cup of coffee? Her invitation, as soon as she opened the door, was into activity, was into getting stuck in with whatever was going on. So it's an invitation not into a passive reception. That's not what the invitation is about to the eunuch. It's into a relationship, a real active relationship with God. Do not let the eunuch say, I am only a dry tree. Let the eunuch receive much more than expected. And then next from verse 6, we read of the foreigners. And as I say, this feels pretty painfully contemporary. Do not let the foreigner say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And here, we need to put our reading and thinking glasses on now, because these words were written 2,800 years ago in a different time, in a different context, and not specifically into 21st century UK in a sort of cut and paste way. But I believe there's huge wisdom for us here, and we want to know what God is saying through this wisdom. And what I read here is that in a time of vision, is a vision in a time of crisis, a vision which refuses to see foreigners as some sort of threat or risk to the holy mountain that's talked about here. Instead, at a time of crisis, the vision, the language, as the apparent outsiders are drawn in, there's this sense of gathering. The promise and the language is that of joy, shared joy. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Sovereign Lord declares, I will gather still others to them beside those already gathered. There's this extension and a joyful welcome. And there's a hopefulness in this vision. What happens when God gathers together the foreigner, the eunuch, is not a diminishing of his people. Where they're vulnerable, he doesn't make them more vulnerable by opening the doors, by extending the invitation. The insect Israel isn't crushed in this vision, but strengthened and increased. There's fulfillment in this. There's joy. So why does the writer go out of their way to emphasize this invitation to the foreigner, to the eunuch? Well, when the way of human beings is to exclude, and that is a human temptation to exclude, there is a need for a real alternative vision to be shared and to be spoken about. It takes extra attentiveness to ensure that the invitation is received. It takes lookouts. It takes watch people. It takes watchmen. Which brings us on to the third message of this chapter from verse 9 onwards. And this message is for those who are pretty confident that the invitation is for them. The NOSV gives a subtitle for this section. This is a message for the rulers. This is a message for those who are comfortably in the boundary that they've drawn. And it's an uncomfortable message. Because the message is, you were supposed to be the watchman. You were supposed to be looking outwards. You were supposed to be the lookouts. The Lord God says in verse 8, I will gather the outcasts and others besides them. And then he says, but you, the comfortable ones, you've been asleep. You've been silent. And those are not good qualities for lookouts. Somebody applying for a job as a watchman, a watch person, would struggle with putting this on the application form. From what we see in these verses, if somebody says, oh, well, I love to sleep, can't see too well, and then when I do see anything, I don't say anything. I'm like a dog that doesn't bark. Do I get the job? Do I get the job as a watch person? You were supposed to be shepherds, the message says, but you don't seem to really care about the sheep. The Lord says, I will gather the outcasts and others besides them, but you shepherds, you've gone your own way. You look after yourselves first. And then verse 12, you deny reality by getting drunk. Tomorrow will be great, no problems here. What's going on? He's speaking to the comfortable people and saying, what's going on? So the message to the outsiders is, come on in, get involved, the door is open. And the message to the rulers, to the insiders, is, you don't seem to have got it at all. You don't seem to have understood at all. 7 or 8 centuries after this was written, there was an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot on his way back from the temple in Jerusalem. photographer was there to capture the scene. And as he came back from the temple in Jerusalem, I wonder if he'd been let in. Because in 1871, a stone inscription was found that was on the walls of the temple in the first century. This was a stone that Jesus would have walked past, and here it is. In fact, a couple of stones have been found with similar inscriptions. It's agreed that it was from this period, from the first century, and it says, "No foreigners pass this point." No foreigners pass this point. Those are the words up there. So after travelling all the way from Ethiopia, I wonder if the Ethiopian eunuch would have seen this sign, and I wonder if he'd have gone past it. So he was on his way back, and he was sitting in a chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. You can find this in Acts chapter 8. He was actually reading a few chapters before this one, from Isaiah chapter 53, and it was making him think. He was reading and thinking at the same time, and he had some questions. And the Spirit of God had been speaking to a follower of Jesus called Philip, who was a watchman, really. And Philip looked out, and he came alongside the chariot, and then he spoke. He was a lookout who saw. He was someone who heard, and he was someone who spoke. And Philip told this Ethiopian eunuch about a man who was cut off without descendants, without a family line, when he was crucified. A man who was crucified outside the city, who was an outcast, an outsider. This man was showing the world what God was like. This man was Jesus, and Philip had the good news to tell the Ethiopian eunuch in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8. The good news is this: this is our God. This is our God. If it's not too disrespectful to put it this way, our God puts his money where his mouth is. When he says, "Let the outsider know my welcome, let the outsider know that they are invited," he doesn't just say it. He comes and becomes an outsider. He is crucified outside the city to gather all people into a relationship with God. This is our God. And his power is revealed in weakness. A different kind of king, a different kind of nation, different kind of community, and a different way of responding to crisis. So the eunuch hears this story and he wants to enter in. He wants to say yes to the invitation, but he has one more question to ask. In Acts 8:37, he says, "Is there anything stopping me being baptized? Is there anything stopping me?" And I wonder if he's thinking about the fact that he's a foreigner and he's a eunuch. Can anything keep me out where he's been kept out before? Is there anything keeping him out of this new kind of nation, this new kind of kingdom? And there isn't. There's nothing keeping him out. So he's immediately baptized. Philip, this watchman, this shepherd, gathers the person in, welcomes him into this new kingdom, this new community. So I wonder if the Ethiopian eunuch got back in his chariot and opened the scroll where he'd put the bookmark in and started reading again at chapter 53 and continued to read and got to this chapter. And I wonder if he read it and realized that he'd fulfilled it, that he'd lived this. I wonder if he knew that he'd lived God's welcome, which was extended to all nations, to all people. It was given a body in Jesus Christ. We're another 2,000 years on from then, and I wonder what we need to hear today. And firstly, for anyone who might have the same question as the eunuch, is anything stopping me coming into relationship with Jesus? If there's anyone who thinks that this invitation isn't for them, who says, I'm just a dry tree, I'm just something else, the Lord will probably exclude me. Anyone who's asking those questions, the first thing to hear is how definitely that invitation is for you, how definitely that invitation is on your doormat. If there's something stopping you, if you're thinking that this Jesus isn't for me, take it from Isaiah. The invitation is for you. God, who made you, who loves you, who invites you, has a welcome and a joy and a significance and is waiting for you to say yes to the invitation. So if today is a day that you want to say yes to that, if that might be a new thing to you, then the prayer ministry team over here will be delighted to walk alongside you into this new kingdom, into this new community, a new nation from which nobody is excluded. So if that's you, please hear that the invitation is for you. And we're holding baptisms on the 20th of November, so we would love to baptise you then. Do speak to me after the service. And secondly, I asked us to think earlier on about how it feels to be a foreigner. I'm white, I have a British passport, I speak like this in received pronunciation, and I'm so aware of how these things have given me so much unearned privilege. I have not often been made to feel like an outsider because of these things that I happen to have been born with. Some of us will have different experiences of that. So the example I'm about to give is quite a comfortable one, really, of a moment that I was feeling like a foreigner. I was working in South Africa, so officially I was foreign there. And I was with a group of street children, so people whose life experience had been really different from mine. And we were going to go and have some dinner, some fried chicken. And we were in Durban, and I didn't know the city very well at this point. But one of the features of the roads, if you've ever been to Durban, is that the roads are sometimes six lanes wide, hurtling through the city, and traffic crossing over the lanes like crazy. It's a little bit scary. And we were on one side of the road, and the place that we were going to eat was on the other side of the road. And I had no idea how we were going to get from one side of the road to the other. And I felt like a foreigner. I felt like an outsider because I didn't know what to do. And one lookout in this group noticed. Her name was Nomvula, and as I got to know her, I found that actually this was her way. She was always the person that noticed. She was always the person that said. And so she was a lookout for me, and she took my hand and led me across the six-lane highway, and we sat and we all ate together. We're a society in need of lookouts. We're a society in need of good lookouts who don't fall asleep and who aren't mute like dogs who can't bark. Isaiah was a prophet speaking the wisdom of God into his turbulent situation. And all of us can speak into discussions with friends or colleagues, with neighbours, where the human temptation is to close down. We can speak of this vision where looking outwards is actually a fruitful and a joyful and a hopeful thing to do. Some of us may be called to be involved in politics, to read and think about God's ancient wisdom and what it means for us as a society today. That's a glorious call. And if that's you, I'd really like to invite you to be prayed for and commissioned for that. If you feel that's a call, that you want to be involved in speaking the wisdom of God into today's society. And for all of us, I don't know how you're feeling about some of the debates and discussions that are going on around society, some of the news stories that we're hearing. It can make us feel quite sad and hopeless, I think, and helpless and confused. But there's a verse in Isaiah which I couldn't find just now, but it's somewhere earlier on in Isaiah which says, "In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." So I'd like to offer a time to repent, a time of repentance for the things that we have intentionally or unintentionally done when we've not heard God's call for us to be lookouts and shepherds, where we've not responded. And we know that when we confess, God can forgive and then bring us to a new life, can resurrect us into a new way of being, into a new way of being community, and in a new way of being the people of God. So we're just going to have a moment of quiet, and then some words will come up on the screen. And if they're your prayers, if you want to share in them, just some simple words to respond in bold. If we could get the next slide up. And we confess in order that we can be born into a new life. It's a hopeful thing. It's a hopeful thing. Let's take a moment. For the times when we have looked inwards rather than outwards, we are sorry. We turn to you again. Forgive us and help us. For the times when we have been silent when we should have spoken, we are sorry. We turn to you again. Forgive us and help us. For the times when we have turned to our own way, we are sorry. We turn to you again. Forgive us and help us. May the Father forgive us by the death of his Son and strengthen us to walk in the power of his Spirit all our days. Amen. And my prayer is that as we are forgiven, we may also know God filling us again with his Spirit, calling us again to be the lookouts and the shepherds of his new way of being a kingdom, of his new way of being a nation. I pray, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you fill us? Would you renew us? Would you raise us to new life? In you, our Lord Jesus. Amen.